Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
Today, I continue with this series on Walk On. It's out of the book of Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews was writing to people who were Christians, but who were discouraged. They had committed their life to Christ, and they were struggling between the tradition of the past and the experience of the future. They were struggling with the unknown. We knew what we were to do under the law. It was given to Moses, and it was very explicit. Did we do it? Not always, and most of the time, no. But we at least knew what to expect. In this new life that we are living, this Christian life we are living, there's so many unknowns. And it is the unknowns that are bothering us. It's the unknowns that are sabotaging our faith. It's the unknowns that we're struggling with. So the writer of the Hebrews, he started speaking to them. So he took them back to things they were familiar with. And he took them back to Moses. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, there's a lot of scripture. I'm not going to read all of the scripture, but he goes on and he says, talks about Jesus, he is our high priest, talks about he is faithful, and just as Moses was faithful to God's house. And he says, so just as Moses was faithful, Jesus was faithful. And here's what he did. He took them to something they were familiar with. They knew Moses was faithful. And he says, I'm correlating Moses and Jesus because I want you to understand the beauty and power of faithfulness. So he took them on. Show this on the screen. We're going to walk through this pretty quick. It says, but Jesus has had greater honor than even Moses got. And then he goes on and says, Moses was faithful as a servant of God's house, testifying of what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And then he goes on and he says, and we are his house. Now I want you to hold this right here. We are his house. You are his house. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's not talking about buildings that are made by hand. The Greek word for that is, in my Father's house are many abodes, many places for him to dwell. And then the Bible goes on and it says, we are the dwelling place of God. So, and look at this, and we are his house. We are the abode of God. We are whom he is living in. We are the house that he is preparing for the future. So he is designing our lives. Don't forget that. Just as an architect designs a home, just as an architect looks and starts looking about, how does this fit into the terrain? How does this fit into the area? So is Jesus designing your life because you are an abode of God. When you become a Christian, you become a dwelling place. So he is designing your life. Now, and if we hold on to our courage and hope for which we boast, if we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now notice this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. And he said, you know what? Don't be like your ancestors. For 40 years, they watched what I did. For 40 years, they tested and tried me. And you know what they ended up doing? Rebelling. They tested and tried me, and they ended up rebelling. And then that is why I was angry with that generation. Now, if you were a Jew, you connected to that. Because you know that of all the people that came out of Egypt, only two made it to the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else died. He said, I was angry with them. And no one else made it to the promised land because of what they did to me, how they tested me. They made me angry. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Underline that right there. They shall never enter my rest. And then he goes on and he says, don't any of you get to this place. I don't want you becoming like them. I don't want you to get to the place where you cannot enter into the rest, where you cannot enter into this place that God really has for you. This house that I am preparing, I want it to be a house that knows what rest is. And so that begins the story that we're going to follow today. Now, the first thing, point I want you to look at is this. We should never settle to live life as second-class Christians. What do I mean by that? You can be a Christian, but live your life second class if you do not know how to, and I'm going to use the word I used last week and the week before, appropriate what God has for you. Again, write that word appropriate. Become familiar with that word. I was speaking, I've got a guy who's a friend of mine. He lives in St. Louis, Missouri, and he is an interesting individual. And he called me and was talking. He said, I'm listening to your sermons, but I don't get it. That's always a great compliment. Somebody says, I'm listening to you, but I don't get it. And I said, okay, let's talk about it. He said, what does this word appropriate mean? And I said, let me ask you this. When you got saved, what happened? He said, I don't know. And I said, well, here's what happened when you got saved. You appropriated what God had given you. You made it your own. What God had given you, you made your own. And I said, he said, well, how do I do that? And I said, Romans 10:9. And I said, if you confess with your mouth, how you appropriate is you confess and believe. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. He said, I don't ever remember doing that. And I said, I'm not surprised. I know you. I got him back. Don't insult my messages. I'll get you back. And a little bit about him. He was Special Forces with the Air Force. And he was one of the guys who went to Nicaragua back when the Iran-Contra affair was going on under President Reagan. And that's when Geraldo Rivera was really trying to reveal and bring out the Iran-Contra controversy. And he was in Nicaragua. He had a Learjet that he was flying around. They were trying to find these guys. And all these guys, they had no identity. Their plane had no ID. And they were in there and not supposed to be in Nicaragua. It was all secretive. And they spotted them. Well, the Nicaraguan government contacted Cuba, which is that's who they were connected with. So Cuba sent their jets in to try to get them, and they were having to fly so low to the water to create a tail to keep the missiles from catching them and stay on the radar, and it's highly dangerous, and it was using so much fuel they weren't sure they were going to get back into Florida from Nicaragua where their base was. And he said, we knew we were going to die. And he was in Wisconsin later. And he was walked into this Burger King, and there was Geraldo Rivera. And Geraldo was eating breakfast, reading the paper, and he walked over and said, are you Geraldo Rivera? And he said, yes. He said, do you remember all this? And Geraldo said, yeah, I remember that. And he said, I do too. And boom! And he knocked him out of the chair and left Geraldo at Burger King. Okay. So that's the kind of guy I'm dealing with. And I said, why have you not done it? He said, I don't know why I've never appropriated. He said, will you pray with me? So Friday night, I'm sitting on Broad Street, and I get to pray with him. And I prayed with him, and I said, let's pray the sinner's prayer. In case you don't know, that's really what a person does when they pray the sinner's prayer. They're appropriating salvation. The writer of Hebrews says, but don't stop at just your salvation. There's so much more God has given you. He's given you healing. He has said he has given you help for your finances. He has given you peace. He has given you joy. The writer of Hebrews is saying everything he has given, it's your responsibility to appropriate that to your life. And if you don't, you're living as a second-class Christian. You're saying, I'm saved, and then I'll figure it all out and just live here beneath what God has given me. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't live beneath your privilege. Don't live beneath what God has providing you. Because here's the second point of it. If you live as a second-class Christian, there are consequences when we refuse to accept the reality of all that God has done for us. There are consequences. Now, what is the consequence? I lose. I'm the first to lose. If I'm not getting all that God has, I go through life without. It's like having this huge inheritance that you refuse to claim. And that's what we have as Christians. This incredible inheritance. He says, you are the firstborn among many brothers. You are the ones who have the privilege to this huge inheritance if you will accept it. But many times we do not accept it. We refuse to accept the reality of all that God has done and is doing. That were these individuals' challenges. He said, you remember back when they were going through the wilderness? They came out of Egypt. And Moses said, if you want your firstborn to live, you have to appropriate the blood over your doorpost so that your firstborn will live. And everyone who put blood over their doorpost appropriated or redeemed their firstborn. But those who did not, their firstborn died. The death angel came through and all the firstborn of the Egyptians died. He says, and do you not remember that when you came through the Red Sea, it opened up and every one of you were able to cross on dry land? Not only that, when Pharaoh came behind you, the sea drowned him and all of his army. Can you not remember that? Do you not remember in the desert when you asked for water? Moses took a rod and he smote the rock and water flowed out of that rock and you had water to drink. The problem with the Israelites was their present circumstances overshadowed the past blessings that God had given them. And it's very easy to let the present circumstance you're in overshadow all that God has done. And he said, you all are acting like them. You're allowing the present circumstance, the suffering you're going through right now, you're allowing it to overshadow all that God has done. I love this song. It's an old song. It was originated in an African-American church in a testimony service. And the little sister stood up and she said, when I look back and I see where he brought me from, it's a mighty, mighty long way from where I used to be. And when we start looking at what God has done for us, everybody here, we stop living in fear of the future because we start looking at the moments along the way, along the way, along the way. I've sat in counsel with people. They're going through divorce and they feel like the world has crashed. But I've watched those same people that began to look and see what God has done for them. And I watched as they left and they did not get bitter. And they began to look and see, wow. And now then they're at a place in their life they wouldn't go back for anything. Because why? They understand what God has done. They're moving on because they understand his blessings. I watched people go through financial challenges. And whenever they look back, they're like, you know, but everywhere along the way, God met. And God was there, and he took me by the hand. And he said, this is what I want you to get. If you're not careful, your present circumstance becomes so big that you can't even look back to see the journey that he's brought you on. So because of that, God refused to allow them to enter into the rest. Now, there's a scripture that's in Matthew chapter 11. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. What does that mean, rest for your souls? For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I want to give you rest for your soul. I want you to find this rest that I have for you, this peace. And if you can open up your heart, what is that peace? I studied this, and the scriptures, if you'll go back to the original Greek, if you go back to the original Hebrew, you'll see what rest is. We experience his rest when we trust the future to God. We experience his rest. What is the word rest? The word rest means free from anxiety stress, and depression. He said, because you don't trust me, you're not going to enter into that rest. So here's what's going to happen. Israel experienced stress, anxiety, and depression because they didn't trust God with the future. And can I tell you this? We experience the same thing. When we don't trust God with the future, we set ourselves up for anxiety, fear, and depression. And so we're sitting here saying, I'm not sure about the future. I'm just want to say this. That's the reason why I don't watch negative news. I don't listen to negative preachers. When I hear a negative sermon, I just turn it off. Do you know why? If I can be made fearful of the future, the person who's making me fearful has control over my life. And I am not going to give people control over my life. And I said, no, not going to happen. People who are causing me to be anxious want to control you. People who speak faith into your heart, they open you up to the future. They're not controlling you. And so I am not going to allow, because if I live this life scared of the future, afraid of the future, then what I end up doing, I end up living in anxiety, fear, and depression. And one of the huge statistics we have is that depression, anxiety, and fear is higher within Christians than it is in non-Christians. That makes me angry. Makes me angry because it should not be that way. There's no one that should be more confident. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you're not careful, you're going to be like your ancestors. You're never going to enter into this rest because you are so afraid of the future. I want you to look at the next point. Fear of the unknown causes us to leave his rest. Fear of the unknown. I'm just not afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. There's a song I used to sing back whenever people would let me sing. Jason. It says, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. You see, if we know about who holds our hand, I do not have to be afraid of the future. It doesn't mean you don't plan. It doesn't mean you don't work. It doesn't mean you don't prepare. It means preparation is part of the vision God has. But listen to what the scripture says. For I know that I have the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for you to succeed and not fail. He has plans for you, a future, a hope. Why allow anxiety, fear, and depression to control our lives? I'm not going to do it. Because why? I am not going to be afraid of the unknown. When we feel there is something left undone, we walk in fear, not faith. When we fear there's something left undone, we walk in fear, not faith. Israel feared that what the future held for them was not finished, so they grumbled, they complained, their future looked dim, it looked bleak. And see, unbelief is what we enter into when we get out of the rest. When we move from his rest, we get into unbelief. We start becoming anxious. Well, what's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen to the stock market? What's going to happen to our nation? What's going to happen? Can I tell you this? God has been in control from the very beginning, and I don't think he's fixing to quit being in control. And my confidence is in him. My confidence is not in people. My confidence is in Christ. And I have to trust that what God is doing is part of his sovereign plan. And so rather than I being anxious about it, I say, God, what are you doing to me in the midst of this? Emily, she's a planner. It's our daughter. She plans everything. So she's in the process of, she had an offer from another company, and it was a really good offer. So she called me. She said, Dad, what should I do? Because they're going to make me an offer, but the company I'm working for now is their client. And they said, we have to get permission from the company you're working for now to make you an offer. We want you, but we need your company to give us permission because they're one of our clients. And I said, you go in and you sit down with the CFO and you just tell him, listen, I want to come to you and I want you to know this up front. I am going to get an offer, but it depends on you. You can give them permission to make me an offer. You can tell them no. But I wanted to come in and talk to you about it and be up front. I need your help and I need your permission for this to happen. And the CFO looked at her and he said, Emily, I thank you for letting me know. We're going to go ahead and start looking for your replacement now. So she called me and she said, Dad, they're looking for my replacement and I've not gotten my offer yet. She said, what do I do? And I said, this is where you trust God. This is where you say, God, what are you doing in my life? And she said, well, the CFO said, Emily, I probably would not have come and talked to me until I got the offer. And she said, Dad, should I have talked? I said, Emily, you did the right thing. You went in, you had a talk, and now then you're trusting God for your future. Well, a few days later, about 3 days later, she sent me a copy of her offer. She said, I got the offer. And she had it all planned out. Then she says, Dad, they don't want me to come to work to after Thanksgiving. That means 2 weeks I'm without a paycheck. And she's very frugal, and going without a paycheck to her caused lots of anxiety. And I said, Emily, you got to trust that God knows you need those extra weeks without work because there's something going on in your life that he's planning for you now. But Dad, I said, Emily, are you going to trust God or are you going to enter into fear and anxiety about your future? She called me back and she said, a few days later, she said, Dad, you know what? I'm in my master's degree. I'm in my master's program. I have time not only to study for my finals, that gives me also opportunity to read some books on taxation because she's going with a large accounting firm in Nashville. She said, I need to read these books so I have time to really drill into these books and I have time to really get into this. And she said, I really see how it was God the whole time doing it for me. This is for every one of you here. I don't know what your future holds, but I do know who holds your future. I was going through tremendous anxiety over 15 years ago when I first come across the scripture that I'm giving you today. Some of you have been around a long time, Scott, you and Pam. You remember me speaking on this message. And here I was doing research, and I went in and I was reading lots of different commentaries. And one of the commentaries made this statement. Israel's problem was they refused to believe that their life was a finished work. All they had to do was live it out. And I'm like, oh my God, that's for me. My life is a finished work. All I got to do is live it out. You see, sometimes we struggle believing God wants the best for us. But there's another scripture I want to give you. For eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And I can tell you, I can look back over my life, and I can say, wow, God, you have walked with me step by step the whole way. And whenever I get worried and become anxious, I need to remember and say, when I look back and see where he brought me from, it's a mighty long way from where I used to be. You see, John the Baptist struggled with it. John the Baptist was this powerful preacher. He comes out and he says, you bunch of filthy vipers. I mean, how would you like for me to do that to y'all on a Sunday morning? And that was his sermon. You bunch of filthy vipers, you bunch of snakes, you're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And he's speaking to them strongly. Now that he's on the apex, people were coming out of the city and going to the riverside Jordan, and they were listening to hear sermons as he preached and he was baptizing. And then all of a sudden, there was this guy who steps out of the crowd, and he comes down and he gets in the water. And John the Baptist speaks prophetically, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's a bold moment in John the Baptist's life. And he's seeing this incredible moment that he gets to announce the Messiah. You talk about an apex in your ministry when you're getting to announce the Messiah. And he said, and then the Bible says, a dove, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended down upon Christ. John the Baptist got to witness it, but now he's in prison. Herod's already said, "I'm going to kill you. Your neck's coming off." And John the Baptist is looking at his future. It doesn't look good. "I'm probably going to die." And then he begins to question, was my message true? So he talks to some people who come to see him, and he said, "Go back out. This Jesus, I want you to ask him some questions. And here's what I want to ask you. Ask him if he's really the Messiah." Did you know every one of us have moments in our lives when we want to ask questions? I was teasing somebody. I really wasn't teasing. I was telling somebody not long ago. They said, "Well, how's the ministry been for you?" And I said, "Well, I've resigned more Mondays than you can count. Because I've questioned, why am I doing what I'm doing?" Every one of you have questions in your life. You have those moments in your life when you're saying, well, I thought I was doing the right thing, but was it right? John the Baptist asked some questions. Jesus didn't say, "Yes, I'm him." He just said, "Go tell John this is what you're seeing. The blind are receiving the sight. The deaf are hearing. The dumb are able to speak. Go back and tell John this is what you're witnessing." And you know, apparently he knew that's all John needed. John just needed affirmation. And do you know, that's why we have the Bible. That's why we have each other. That's why we speak into each other's life. That's why we have church. Because we need affirmation. We need somebody to tell us it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. What you're going through right now won't always last. The challenges you're going to face and the fear and the anxiety, get behind it. When you enter into the rest, you begin to say, "God, I believe my future is a finished work, and I believe you have plans for my life, and I want to walk in the plan that you have for me." And you just don't quit. We're going to take a little time today. Today's first Sunday of the month, and we're going to have communion. And I want you to remember this as they get ready to pass out the communion to you today. What Christ did for you was enough. He came, he gave his life, he bled, he died, he rose again. And there's going to be moments in your life when you're going to be questioning. My word for you today is, don't be like Israel. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't keep going back to the past. So I want you to take the cup, and I want you to take the wafer, and I want you to just hold it in your hand. And when we come back in just a few minutes, I want to share with you an aspect of communion that I think is very important for us to grasp, realize, and can open up doors in your life.